If you're a guest here with us today, we have been going through a series here, which maybe I'll end today. One never knows for sure. But generally speaking, we are verse-by-verse teaching ministry, as we are in the book of John, usually here on Sunday mornings. And we are in the book of Exodus on Wednesday nights. And we do other things occasionally as God leads. And God has so led me to just take a brief stop here through the book of John in order for us to be able to concentrate just for a couple of weeks here on the issue of what we are to be as a church, what God expects us to be as a church, what our goals and our desires and our views are to be. And we're going to continue on that this week. And it fits very nicely with the clip that we just showed you there. And we're going to today talk about the church leadership and the pastor. Now, before I begin, let me tell you something right off the bat. Certainly, you got to know that any time that I speak on these issues that affect the pastorate, it's uncomfortable. It's uncomfortable for any pastor, I think, to be discussing these things because it's always going to be looking a little bit self-serving. But I try to deal with these issues as they come up in Scripture so that the Word of God can always be the bottom line, the last word, the period at the end of the sentence. And it goes for any issue, any doctrine that we stand on as a church, that we need to go back to the Word of God and see what it is that God had for us and what God has designed for us on these matters so we know where we stand. Otherwise, we can just make them up. It's become a big issue in the modern church today. We've decided God all of a sudden didn't mean what He said and didn't, you know, say what He meant, and all of a sudden everything is changing as God gets all hip and cool with our generation. Let me tell you something. God's always been hip and cool. He invented hip and cool. But He also said that He never changes. And I think we need to stand on that this morning as we begin this issue. 1 Peter 5:2, and if you're taking notes, I'm going to be giving you a lot of different scriptures. Some we will look up, some we won't for the sake of time. 1 Peter 5:2 calls the church the flock of God. Verse 3 of that same passage refers to it as God's heritage. Acts 20, verse 28 says it's the church of God. Now, all of those verses, as well as so many others, have a common emphasis, and that is, clearly states who's in charge here. And when I mean here, I mean here. I don't mean just over the corporate, larger Church of God. I mean Jesus Fellowship of Believers in Menominee, Wisconsin. Jesus is the head of the church, according to Ephesians 5:23. He is the chief shepherd in 1 Peter 5:4. Matthew 16:18 tells us clearly that the church rightly belongs to Jesus Christ and that He has ultimate and absolute authority over it. And as I've already stated, that is true not just in the universal church, because oftentimes we want to look at these ideas in Scripture and see them very, very broad sweeping. But we need to bring it on home right here to Jesus Fellowship, and you can even take it closer to that. You can take it home to your house. Because Jesus Christ is supposed to be having the ultimate authority over your family, your marriage, your parenting. We tend to get the idea that Jesus and God the Father, they're very far away. He's not really intimately involved, intrinsically into the daily activities of my life, but I assure you He is. We must acknowledge that even though that He is firmly in charge, that if we start in the book of Genesis and all the way through the book of Revelation, you'll see clearly that God's blueprint for building His church also includes humanity. Meaning men and women to lead and to serve and to oversee the churches to bring glory to the Father. I certainly can relate to Paul. And I join him when he speaks in Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 2:8. He says, "So affectionately, longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you've become dear to us." That's the heart of a true servant of God. that they do not just come and preach or serve or do these things, but they give their very lives because they love the flock. Now, concerning specifically the office of a pastor, which I'll start on today. The pastor is, according to the Word of God, first an elder along with other elders, and the pastor is responsible to do the following. One, oversee the church. 1 Timothy 3. Your Old King James may use the word bishop, and the primary meaning of the word bishop is overseer. Now, it speaks there of the general oversight of the ministry and the operation of the church, and that is the responsibility of the pastor and the other elders. This would also include the handling of the finances within the church. You can make note of Acts 11, verse 30, if you're taking notes this morning. Number two, rule over the church. 1 Timothy 5:17, and we'll get there. Now, the word rule literally means to stand before. So in essence, that's what I am doing physically and spiritually, metaphorically today also. The idea is to lead or to attend to, and the emphasis on a diligent caretaker. Now, that would also include responsibility to exercise church discipline, to reprove those who err from the faith. Matthew 18, 15 through 17, 1 Corinthians 5, 11, and on through the rest of the chapter there. Part of my responsibility in this area is to warn all of you of the dangers of the unbelieving world. We understand that. I think we all are ready to receive that. But I am also, by scriptural edict, required to warn others about the rest of the quote-unquote Christian world that oftentimes errs from the faith. That always troubles some people. The reality is that we live in a time that where much of the church, the wider church, has ventured away from the traditional and absolute Word of God. They've kind of followed along with pop culture and the way the world is moving as far as right and wrong, and now all of a sudden we're redesigning the Christian faith. Some people, it's like, you know what? I don't think that we should be talking about that as a church. And I ask you, why not? Is there sin oftentimes in the camp? I think we'd agree, yes. What does the Bible tell me to do in the issue of sin? I am to deal with sin. I am to warn of sin. So tell me, how in the world do I follow the Word of God as a pastor and not warn you about these things? That doesn't mean that there's not sin issues in this church. There's plenty to go around. I think we're all realize fully that we are all sinners here today. But the reality is pop culture is swallowing up much of the believing world today, just as we were warned. I'll give you some rapid fire scripture here. 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 2 says, "Now the Holy Spirit tells us clearly that in the last time some will turn away from what they believe. They will follow lying spirits and teaching that comes from demons. These teachers are hypocrites and they're liars. They pretend to be religious, but their consciences are dead." Matthew 7, 15, "Beware of false prophets who come disguised as harmless sheep, but are really wolves that will tear you apart." Matthew 24, 11, "And many false prophets will appear and will lead many people astray." Mark 13, 22, "For false messiahs and false prophets will rise up and perform miraculous signs and wonders so as to deceive, if possible, even God's chosen ones." 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 2, "Now the Holy Spirit tells us clearly that in the last days, some will turn away from what we believe. They will follow lying spirits, teaching what comes from demons. We read that one already. Titus 1 through 11, whose mouths, speaking of these individuals, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things they ought not. Take your Bibles for a minute and turn to Acts chapter 20. Let's read a specific Paul addressing this danger. Now, mind you, first century, and already the problem was coming about. Acts 20, picking it up in verse 17. From Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and he called for the elders of the church. This is Paul the Apostle. When they had come to him, he said to them, "You know, from the first day I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you, taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to the Jews, also to the Greeks, repentance towards God, faith toward our Lord Jesus. And see, now I go bound to the Spirit, in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy in the ministry which I received by the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed of yourselves and to all the flock, among whom the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who were with me. I have shown you in every way, by laboring like this, that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus. He said, it is blessed to give, more blessed to give than to receive. Okay, now before we go back to this, I want you to turn one more time. Go way back to the Old Testament, to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 33. We're going to begin right to verse 1, Ezekiel 33. Once again, a message came to me from the Lord. Son of man, give your people this message. When I bring an army against a country, the people of that land choose a watchman. And when the watchman sees the enemy coming, he blows the alarm to warn the people. Then if those who hear the alarm refuse to take action, well, it's their own fault if they die. They heard the warning, but they wouldn't listen. So the responsibility is theirs. If they had listened to the warning, they could have saved their lives. But if the watchman sees the enemy coming and he doesn't sound the alarm to warn the people, he is responsible for their deaths. They will die in their sins, and I will hold the watchman accountable. Now, son of man, I'm making you watchman for the people of Israel. Therefore, listen to what I say and warn them for me. I literally could sit up here and read scripture for the whole rest of the service to support this idea that when it comes to sin and the danger within the flock of God, I am commanded, mandated as a minister of God to warn you. Wherever that danger comes from. And if I don't, I'll be held responsible for your eternal salvation. I got enough problems on my own, thank you. Number three. Feed the church. Now, again, Old King James would probably say feed, and I believe News says shepherd, but the word pastor literally means shepherd. Shepherd. I've always preferred the term under-shepherd. I have a hard time understanding or dealing with shepherd. In my mind, there's only one shepherd, and that's Jesus. I'm just the under-shepherd. Remember, a guy used to come to our church way back in the early days. He always called me the sheepdog. I kind of like that, too. Because, you know, I wasn't the shepherd. I was just the sheepdog that just kind of keep people, you know, together all the time, you know. 1 Peter 5:2-3 says, shepherd the flock of God, speaking to pastors, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Fourth, guard the doctrine of the church. In Titus 1-9 speaks of this. The teaching of the apostles was according to command to be committed to faithful men who would teach others also. We've tried to do that. Teaching the apostles, they are to be committed to faithful men. Who do we turn this pulpit over to when I'm gone? Faithful men. Who teaches the Bible studies, the impact studies? Faithful men. Who do we get behind support as far as outreach ministries? Faithful men. Not because they say they're faithful, but because they've proven themselves faithful. Through the years, there's always people who drop in and want to use this church as a vehicle. We spoke of this in one of the other services. You know, where's my Bible study? I'm here now. They get a little plaque on the door and ready to teach my Bible study. It's like, dude, I don't know you. How do I know what you're going to feed the sheep? Faithful men. That takes time. That takes time. I know. We're always in a hurry, aren't we? By doing that, we preserve the integrity of the gospel, and that is truly one of the pastor's highest callings. Jeremiah 3:15, I will give you shepherds according to my heart who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. Will feed you with knowledge and understanding. Everyone has an idea of how a service ought to be conducted. Some people are like, well, I think you should get up there and just read the Bible. Let it speak for itself. But the Bible talks over and over again about men who would expound upon the Scriptures, would read the Scriptures and expound upon the Scriptures, and would explain it, and would come to that understanding. So I am not just to just give you just the Scripture, but I am to give you the knowledge and the understanding. Of course you are to be a good Berean. You are to go home and check everything I say against the Word of God. Any pastor that's worth his salt is not afraid of that. Now, some pastors consider the title of overseer as meaning that they are to have their hand in everything. Now, whether it's running the sound system, and God help you if I get involved with that, just knobs. You know. That's what I'd be doing. They were involving themselves in selecting the songs on Sunday or picking out the drapes for the nursery or, you know, like, you know, whatever it might be. Some pastors feel they need to be involved in every single decision. And certainly back in the old days when we were downtown, we were on the storefront and there was, you know, 20 people there. I was involved in a lot more stuff. I mean, right down to vacuuming. But let me tell you something. Not only is that extremely exhausting for a pastor when it comes to a church this size. I mean, I cannot be found in every single committee meeting. But it also would hamper the use of the gifts. If I'm going to be an entire, body all by myself. I'm just going to be like Frankenstein, just going to, you know, stick all these parts together. And yeah, it may work, but, you know, it's not very pretty. The pastor can oversee and he can delegate at the same time. And I certainly try to do that. It's, in fact, it's really gotten more and more. I mean, it's in my heart to spend more time in the preparation of the teaching and the preaching around here. And the board has given me that over the about a year ago. I started into that. So I'm able to go and hide on Fridays and, you know, go off someplace and, you know, close off all this busyness so that I can just focus on preparing the message. And Saturday has already been a focus day. So that way I've got 2 days instead of 1 day to get that together. It's hard because this church is so multi-ministry. The jail ministry and the campus ministry and the radio ministry and the TV ministry and two nonprofit corporations in the Philippines and building churches, you know, in India and Nepal. I mean, we're very, very busy. And I like that kind of stuff. And if I'm here, I'm consumed by that. But it takes Tom to oversee street level. And it takes Pastor Jason with the couples and Jason Gilbert, Pastor Jason Gilbert with the administration aspects of the church and Josh with the video and Leslie with the radio and all this. It takes everybody in order to make this all work. And I have to be willing to step back just as quickly as you guys need to be willing to step forward. Certainly we read in Scripture, we see the biblical model of the plurality of elders. And so by scriptural edict, I have to recognize that the pastor is not to be a one-man show. Now the command to rule the church is sometimes taken as an extreme also. A pastor's official responsibility is to govern the church along with the elders. And his focus should be firstly on spiritual issues, edifying the believers, equipping the saints to do the work of the ministry, to evangelize, to disciple. This is my first calling. Secondly, in my case, is the oversight of the management of the church business. Now, again, that authority does not fall to me. I don't just get out there and, you know, just spending money as I want to do so, you know, and oh, hey, did I tell you this week we started planting a church in India. I don't tell the board that. We as a board decide to do these things. And we have an administrative pastor, and that's one of his main focuses. That's what Jason does all day. That's why he looks so tense all the time. I can take it all day, but he's good at it. He really is. He's really good at it. And that's why we have that, because we're very, 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 very careful with money in this church. We always have it. Why do you think we can do the things we do with just this church? And you guys, you know, y'all make like minimum wage. God help us all, you know. So, but we all do it. And why? Because we deal with God's money carefully and you're all faithful. Now, we also, and we all know it, we certainly have all heard of pastors who deal with a church situation very dictatorial. I mean, they're not shepherd-like. Many who seek, you know, to use their authority to excess, and, you know, they got people, you know, you got to go check with a pastor before you make an investment. Again, God help you if that's the case, or if you're going on vacation or all this kind of stuff. In the 70s, that was known as the shepherding movement. And kind of, you know, really got carried away and had a lot of backlash, frankly. Now, such men, it seems to us, just simply desire to control people, and they're not fit to rule the church of God. You can check it out, 3 John 9 and 10. 1 Peter 5:31 contains a wonderful description of balanced pastoral ministry. It says, not as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. You see, the pastor's authority is not something of going around to lord over the church. A pastor is supposed to be an example of truth, of love, and godliness for the flock to follow. What a daunting, daunting responsibility that is. I've never been comfortable in the pastor's skin. And I've been doing this an awful long time. You'd think I'd be kind of used to this by now, but even now, it's just like, oh, I'm a pastor? Oh, that's right, I'm a pastor. And, I mean, it's difficult for me to be up there where people go, you know, that's the man. And I'm like, oh, who? Oh, me. Pastor is to be the steward of God, Titus 1:7. And as I've already mentioned, he is answerable to God for his leadership of the church. We're judged more harshly than those of you who sit in the pew. That's the word of God. Now, one little thing, I don't want to dwell on this elders issue today, but I do want to just touch upon this. The elders of Jesus Fellowship are chosen by recognizing the calling upon their lives. I don't care if they're a big man on campus, big man in town. I don't care if they got money. I don't care, you know, if that stuff doesn't matter in this church. Nobody gets put there because, oh, hey, I want that position or whatever. They are put there because we recognize God's calling upon that individual. And again, that takes a lot of time. Now, some churches have a church board that see to the business aspects of the church. These tend to be larger churches than ours. And then they have a board of elders to see to spiritual aspects. I've never figured out how that could work. Every time I hear of those kind of churches, it always ends up to be a war. Not only do I not see that precedent in Scripture, though I think there's certainly latitude, but I don't see that precedent in Scripture, and I just think that eventually that kind of setup is that now you got two teams, okay, on opposing side of church decisions. One is the elders, they're overwhelmingly spiritual, and you know, they're looking into evangelistic opportunities, and the other one is weighing everything on financial and logistical costs. And so they're just, and he's got this war going. We have one board to prayerfully direct all the church decisions and all the ministerial directions. Holding in mind, you know, Chuck Smith's famous adage, where God guides, God provides. We don't spend money that we don't have. I'm not saying we haven't taken loans on stuff, but only when we knew we could handle it. Wouldn't have that church in Duluth if we hadn't taken that kind of an issue. But you do remember how that went down, right? That Sunday I said, hey, guess what? We paid off the church this week. And everyone's like, yay! And I said, hey, guess what? We bought a church this week. And like, whoa! You know, we were out of debt for like 2 minutes, you know, and then we went and bought another one. We also budgeted to help that church up there financially. And we haven't needed to. They're carrying everything up there themselves. Isn't that awesome? Praise God. It's because Justin makes the big bucks. No, I'm okay. He don't make no big bucks. Ministry then in this church with that kind of a setup, the spiritual calling is carefully balanced with the financial provisions that God has given us. So this church, I want you to understand that I love these men that help me support this church and lead this church, and they are the finest men you could ever ask for. It is run by men. They have business sense, they have street smarts, and they have spiritual hearts. And it's the best bunch that I've ever served with, ever. Now, the elder pastor position, and you know I'm going to say it, I'm not up here to whine this morning, but I want to make it clear that it's hard. It's hard. It's a hard position. Elders and pastors, by being out on point, so to speak, they're the devil's focus. You see, if Satan can bring us down, he can destabilize, oftentimes collapse an entire church. Zechariah 13:7 says, awake, O sword, against my shepherd, the man who is my partner, says the Lord Almighty. Strike down the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. Paul said concerning himself in Colossians 1:24, speaking really kind of a little heart view of ministry, he says, I'm glad when I suffer for you in my body, for I'm completing what remains of Christ's suffering for his body, the church. I'm not quite there yet. Do I suffer in the body because of you? Yeah. Am I glad? Generally, no. No. Maybe before I leave this earth, I'll be able to get there. That's why Paul's the mark, I guess, for us as ministers. Now, the second half of the equation this morning, I gave you the kind of the Cliff Notes version there of our side, the other side. The other side of the equation. How are we to deal with, to interact with those who labor in the word and doctrine? How do we interact with this pastor elder and to a greater degree the leadership of the church? Jeremiah 23:4, I will set up shepherds over them that will feed them. They shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, nor shall they be lacking, says the Lord. Amen. Scripture has some specifics on how the sheep are to deal with their under shepherds. And again, quickly shoot through these. Hebrews 13:7. Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow. Consider the outcome of their conduct. 1 Timothy 5:17. Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. Philippians 2:29. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness. Hold such men in esteem. 1 Thessalonians 5:12-13, and we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Now, that's just a snack, if you will, of what God directs as far as your dealings with me. Now, maybe you don't often think about that. I think most people don't. They're usually very aware, or they try to be aware, of how they think the pastor ought to deal with them, but they really need to take just as much time to study the Word of God and says, how is it that you are to deal with me? Now, certainly, I would hope you, and I think we all would agree this morning, that good pastors should be cared for, and on the other hand, sinful pastors should be corrected. And I believe God has called me this morning, quite frankly, to lead this church to be used powerfully. I am not interested, I have said it many times, I am not interested in just going through religious motions and we'll all show up here on Sundays I'll preach a message and then you all go away and bye-bye and I'll see you next Sunday. We'll pass the plate and we'll do all that religious stuff. Oh man, no way. I only have one life. One pass through this life, I need to make it count. I hope you have the same heart. But in order for that to happen, in order for us as a church to be powerfully used by God, each and every one of us need to do our jobs. Say, what's my job? Well, there, that's the big question this morning. Well, what is your job? And I really encourage each and every one to figure out what that means. What is your job? Because you see, I am but one cog in this wheel. One piece of the puzzle. Not any more important than you. Each and every one of us needing to take our place within this greater body of Christ. We must all understand what God has called each one of us to do, the pastors and the flock. And each one of us then should use our gifts to help the others fulfill their calling. Not hinder each other, but to love each other, to be accountable to each other, to encourage each other, to laugh, to cry, to go through the good times, the bad times. This is a marriage, you see. And each and every one of us must take our place in this marriage, knowing what it is that God has for us. Turn your Bibles to 1 Timothy 5:17-20. This will be our last main text this morning. I've already read part of it. We'd like to read this all in context here. 1 Timothy 5, beginning in 17, says, "Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture says, 'You shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his wages.'" Verse 19. "Do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses." Let's all read it again. "Do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses." Not two or three gossipers. Two or three witnesses. You know, that's someone who actually saw it. "Those who are sinning, in the presence of all, rebuke, that the rest also may fear." Now, as I've already kind of covered there, we need to understand again, in order to deal with the scripture, we need to understand what it is that the pastors of the local church are called to do. In a nutshell, what we should be doing, ruling the church, preaching and teaching. That's about as succinct as I can make it. Ruling the church, preaching and teaching. And indeed, God has called the elders and the pastors of the local church not just to rule, but to rule well. Now, we don't like the word rule, do we? I mean, we're Americans. We're not going to be ruled by anybody. I mean, that just got that independent spirit in us. And so when we get that, we kind of like, it just bristles. It's just like that whole thing, that passage where women are to, you know, to be submissive to their husband. Ooh, we don't like that word either. Oh, submissive. Whoa, wait a minute. You know, this is 2010, you know. We're done with that whole submissive and rule business. So we find it oftentimes very offensive. But you know what? We need to take a step back here, gang, and not let our distaste for this word keep us out of God's blessing. He has an intention for this church, and the intentions for this church can only happen when we are obedient to the word of God. We have to stop saying we love the Lord and then not do what he says. He says clearly in his scripture, in more than one place, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." Now, I'm not calling this morning, nor do I have any desire to be your dictator. I have enough trouble just keeping my own self, you know, going in the right direction. Jesus said in Mark 10:42, he says, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and the great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. Whoever will be great among you must be your servant." So what is it? What does it mean for me to rule then? Godly leaders rule over the church, indeed with a firm hand, but the firm hand of a hardworking servant. In fact, 1 Timothy 5:17, that translated rule, it means direct the affairs of the church. And it means that I am to lead the church with the humility of a servant. Now, some people have a problem with that. They say, "Yeah, but I'm not seeing that, Tim. I mean, you know, lots of times I see you be really tough about things." Yeah, you don't understand. I cannot let go of the responsibilities of shepherding the flock so I can all be meek and mild and let the wolves come in and eat all of you. I am to have a humble spirit. I am to serve the Lord with joy. I am to be equal with all of you. But just like you would be with your kids, mess with my kids, and it's me and you outside. You will not destroy this church. Because I'll be dead before that happens. I will protect this church. So anytime I have to kind of step up, it'd be just like you if it's your kids. And you do it. Why? Because you love them. And I'll do it because I love you. It's God's church and his pastors that have been given to the church to lead the church. And really, the best example that I can find is Joseph. Joseph ruling over Egypt. And mind you, Joseph didn't own Egypt. In fact, Egypt owned Joseph. Didn't he? But through humility and faithfulness, Joseph was given the authority to lead and to direct the affairs of the nation. Did it make sense? Nah. I mean, you know where it came from. It was just, it was crazy. It's inexplicable. And that same thing. I know where I came from. I know who I am. In my brain, my heart, I'm just a stupid farm kid from Iowa. What in the world do I know? I can't pastor a church. And why did God do this? I don't know. A bookkeeping error, maybe. I don't know. But I'm here. Okay, I'm here. And I tell you one thing. I'm going to do the best job that I am able to do. And sometimes that's going to make you very pleased. And you're going to cheer me on. You get the flags. And everything will be great. Until I say something that steps on your pet sin and say, come on, man. You know, you're just directing that message just at me. I know you. You were looking at me all the way through the service. You know, I'm always hearing that. And so it all of a sudden, you know, then it's like, oh, you know, we all want grace, right, for me. We don't want grace for the next guy. And, you know, you be tough with him. Don't be tough with me. And we really have problems. I gotta do my job. Not because I think I'm gonna get fired. Yeah. I'm not too sure what I'd feel like that. There'd be part of me like, oh, that's a bummer. Where's the keys to my motorcycle? I'm gone, man. All you hear is squealing tires as he's leaving. God's grace, gang, is needed. Because let me tell you something. This is a church, not a nation. Pastors don't have to manage grain and cattle like Joseph. Pastors have to lead people. And sometimes I would rather deal with the grain and the cattle. That's why humbly leading and humbly following are necessary. Humbly leading, humbly following. Hebrews 13:17 says, obey your leaders, submit to them. I didn't write it. Obey your leaders, submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who have to give an account. There it is. Let them do this with joy, not with groaning. For that would be of no advantage to you. To you. Because as I said, there's going to come a day where I have to give an account for what I did here. I know that. I have to give account to how and if I led, and you, friends, will have to give an account of how and if you submitted to God's word. Whether you live your life in a way that the leadership here can do this as a joyful thing and not a burdensome thing. And we all have a reason, don't we? Well, I got a good reason. Oh, I know it's sin and I know I shouldn't be doing it, but I've got a good reason. No, my friends, no one has a good reason to sin. Tell that to Jesus when you stand. Yeah, Lord, I know I sinned and everything, but you gotta understand, Lord, I really had a good reason. Listen, if you're going to do that, just make sure that in line I'm backing up. You know, I'm just, ooh, whoa, lightning here is going to hit here. There's no good reason. You must ask of me that I submit to God's word and live my life so that following me is a joyful thing for you and not a burden thing for you either. And you can ask that of me. And see, gang, we need grace in this area of submitting to God's word. When I fulfill God's will of leading this church and you fulfill God's word by serving this church, it's, as the Bible says, a great advantage to you. Because we fulfill God's plan, we fulfill God's direction, and we're all blessed. And you, those of you that have attended here for quite a while, I can't speak for the churches, but you know what it's like. You know what that's like to be in that groove when it's like, man, God is blessing in this church. This is what the stuff God is doing here. I want to be here and I love these people and you're in that spot. You're in that groove. But when I buck God by not humbly leading you, and when you buck God by not humbly following, it's to our disadvantage. Our disadvantage. You see, I really want to serve this church well. I want God to be pleased with my actions. I want Him to be pleased with my attitude. I want to give my life so that every one of us experiences joy as we grow in this personal relationship with Christ. I want that very much. I desire that every one of you that are here this morning will ultimately be involved in a very bold and very sacrificial ministry. I want to impact our community. I believe we have indeed impacted that. My calling here is to grow personally, and that's never done. It is to grow this church. It's to grow each one of you. Look, a pastor's calling is to pray hard, study hard, so he can stand up and preach hard. That's about as street as I can make it. And I have two areas of responsibility in that verse 17 that we read. One speaks of the word. Preaching is what I'm doing now. I'm called to share the word. I am called to preach. I stand up, I read God's word, I explain God's word, and I encourage you to follow God's word. And when I preach right, and I pray that I do, I hope you're praying that I do. When I preach right, when I labor correctly, the finished product creates an appreciation for God, a desire in each one of you to live a life according to God's plan. Now, the secondary thing that I have to do is to teach. That has to do with doctrine. What's the difference? Teaching, you see, is generally less formal. It generally has interaction. Questions are asked by both the teacher and the student. We learn to appreciate God and follow God. This ministry isn't just conducted just by me. This ministry is conducted by the elders and the other pastors in this church. The Bible says that all the elders should be able to teach, and thus they do. I provide opportunity for that to happen. I provide direction for that to happen. So those kind of Bible studies, they go on in impact studies, fellowship groups, discipleship classes. We have believers classes and discipleship classes and ministry classes on Sunday morning. We have prayer breakfasts. We've had women's Bible studies, and we will again. And we will have all these. These things are going on all the time. And this is happening. Many of us like to pretend it's not. And I'm wondering what church you're going to. The pastor helps the flock find and fulfill what God wants of them. But again, that's only half of the equation. The other half is we need to understand how to help our pastors do what is called of them. Because my success ultimately will be how much you back me. When a pastor rules well, the church needs to give him double honor. And it's unfortunate, but we live in a society today, maybe on one level for good reason, but we live in a society now that a lot of people see pastors as objects of mistrust and disrespect. So I need to make it clear to you today, I don't pretend to deserve honor because of some title I possess. Oh, well, you're the man, so, you know, we just ought to give you all this honor. I understand that serving you and leading you, that by doing these things, I will become the man, God willing, that is worthy of that honor. And I ask this morning, while we're on this subject, I ask this morning that all of you will pray that I lead this church in such a manner that would be worthy of that kind of honor. I believe wholeheartedly that if we can grow in the knowledge of the Word of God and that we can serve Jesus Christ, there'll be no shortage of joy and there'll be no shortage of honor. And I don't want you to leave here this morning focusing on giving Pastor Tim honor. I want you to intentionally follow me as I intentionally follow Jesus Christ. Intentionally, on purpose. And if that happens, according to the Word of God, your joy will increase and I'll be an elder that's worthy of honor. So I'm asking this morning, like any pastor will from time to time, I'm asking you for the grace to lead. I'm asking you for the grace and the mercy to be a man, to make mistakes, to have the opportunity to lead you. If you're looking for a perfect pastor, boy, have you stumbled into the wrong church. Good luck with that, too. I love Jesus this morning. I want what's best for this church. I want what's best for you. I pray you give me the opportunity to do that. But ultimately, that choice is individually up to each and every one of you. You see, I need a pastor that won't upset me. Well, I'm not him. Let me read you a passage here. Deuteronomy 19:15, and I'll just read it there. You don't need to turn. It says, "One witness shall not rise against a man concerning any iniquity or any sin that he commits. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, the matter shall be established." Now, sounds familiar? Exactly. This is where the New Testament text is coming from, out of Deuteronomy here. "If a false witness rises against a man to testify against him of wrongdoing, then both men in the controversy shall stand before the Lord, before the priests and the judges who serve in those days. And the judges shall make careful inquiry, and indeed, if the witness is a false witness who has testified falsely against his brother, then you shall do to him as he thought to have done to his brother. So you shall put away the evil from amongst you. And those that remain shall hear and fear, and hereafter they shall not again commit such evil among you." Gang, so many of us still believe this morning that maturity and discipleship are options in the Christian faith. Every day of my life that passes, both in this fellowship and outside with people that I have known for many, many years, I have come again and again to the stark reality, it's grow or die. Mature or fail. You got to keep moving on or you will not make it. Haven't we seen the reality of that fact in this church even recently? You cannot sit there in a pew week after week and think everything's going to be all right. You got to get up. You got to move. It's you're moving one way or another. Now, this passage, why would God direct this? Why would Scripture, New Testament, direct this specifically to pastors? I mean, isn't it enough for one person to raise an accusation? I mean, the rumor mill will certainly establish judge, jury, and conviction before there's even a charge presented. The reason we need this kind of principle is because the leader is always the easiest one hit. In medieval and colonial battle, the commanders, they dressed differently than the soldiers, and there was this code of honor which kept the leaders from being targeted. All right, we won't shoot your guy, you don't shoot our guy, okay, the soldiers will shoot at each other, but you know, we have honor. Well, let me tell you something, that code of honor, that's gone. That's why the only difference on the field of battle now between a 5-star general and a 1-star general is the number of stars on his uniform, because you know what, they're also going to get shot. And a soldier on the field, they don't want, you know, a sniper to get an easy shot at the leader. And there's nothing hiding the pastors. I'm up here. I move between you guys. I hang out with you. We go camping. We hang out. I mean, I'm not just a pulpit pastor where you know, if you're just seeing me on Sundays, where are you? I mean, because I'm out there. I'm with you guys. Now, here's a perfect application for what we know of as the golden rule. We all hate it when people think the worst of us or when they jump to the wrong conclusions. I mean, no one likes to be immediately blackballed or to have something we've said taken out of context. The best way that you can help me as a pastor is to be gracious to me. Give your pastor a chance to explain. Don't make rash decisions. Don't give knee-jerk reactions. Trust Jesus Christ. Trust Christ to build his church, to do it through the pastors, which are always imperfect men. Be as gracious as with your pastor as you want him to be with you. If you're not going to be gracious, at least do me the favor and let me know that that's the case, and then I'll know where the snipers are hiding. Trust that God, as we began this message today, trust that God is fully in charge and can remove me with a word. He doesn't need your help. He'll just take me out. Do you trust him? See, because usually, if a person doesn't trust their pastor, they don't really trust Jesus either. Something's wrong. Certainly this morning I understand it needs to be fixed. The last in verse 20 of our text says, them that sin rebuke before all that others also may fear. Now, that's for everybody, but I can't dance around that also. In the context, they're speaking about elders and pastors. This goes back to Matthew 18, where it speaks of church discipline, and it's applied here specifically to elders, and certainly we know it applies to the church at all. There's, you know, if there's something wrong, we're supposed to go to a brother and work for restoration through faith in Christ and according to Scripture. Let me say that again. We are to go to the brother, work for restoration according to Scripture. Matthew 18:16 says, if he doesn't listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. There's that passage again. If he refuses to listen, tell it to the church, the Bible goes on. If he refuses to listen to the church, then remove him from fellowship. If he repents, you want a brother back. If he doesn't repent, then we should continue to seek restoration until the guy obviously doesn't want restoration. When it comes to a pastor, gang, we're supposed to give him grace if it's just a rumor. When the news gains witnesses, then the situation needs to be addressed. One thing that I've always made a habit of doing, if somebody is unhappy with this fellowship, I have always sought to deliver a message. We will always meet with you. You can come and you can address all the elders. If this pastor has been in sin, then you owe it to the people in this church. You owe it to God to bring him down before God in the right way. So you can meet with the elders and I can be there or not be there. I always offer that also. You are welcome. We'll call a church meeting and you can sit right here in the midst of all these people and make all your accusations in front of all of these people. It's funny, no one's ever took me up on that. That's the biblical way. And I should never have anything to hide. How come they don't do that? Because they have everything to hide. They know that it'll never stand up in a court. I've offered to put myself under pastor, other pastors. Chick, I know you're going, oh, don't put yourself under Chick. Pastor Dave, my pastor, Dwight, out in Appleton, in order to rectify this because I care about them, because I love them, and because I want peace between brothers. And that offer still stands in any of these cases. Finishing up today, if you ever have an issue with a pastor or with anyone, you need to go to him, you need to seek restoration. But let us remember, gang, the mode of correction goes both ways. And the issue that stands this morning is sin. Sin must be the issue. Not style, not personality, not difference of opinion. Because as pastor, I get to decide that. And you say, well, I want to decide that. Rock on, man. It's a big, wide world. Start a church down the road. And then God will either bless you and it'll be a great thing or he won't. I mean, aren't we in America? We are armchair quarterbacks. We all want to, you know, oh, what was far thinking? Can you believe he passed? What a fool. He didn't know how to play football. Dude, you're sitting on your couch in your living room watching TV. You're not playing ball. And whether you want to face it or not, Brent Favre knows more about football than you. Every church this morning that is serious about living for Christ, serious about following after the truth, will seek for the health and the welfare of not just their pastors, but the flock at large. And we will seek for all of us to understand and to promote an atmosphere where we all can do our work and do our kingdom pursuits. And I believe this morning that Jesus Fellowship is serious about living for Christ, serious about following for the truth, and I have to believe that because, quite frankly, if I didn't think that, I would leave. Because I don't know, you guys need to realize, I actually can leave. That's not a threat. I just need to remind you that I'm a human being. I can just say, that's it. And walk away. People do it all the time. Pastors do it all the time. And you say, well, maybe you're like one of those that, you know, it's you're divorcing your wife. Well, the next one will be better. Usually not, no. We need to stand together. We need to work for Christ. We need to love each other as we love Jesus Christ. And you know what? That's the message we send when we deal with sin in the lives of the flock and in the lives of the pastorate, from the oldest to the youngest. And I close with this today. 1 John 1:7 says, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, please notice the word if. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we walk in the light. If we walk in the light. You see, our interaction between each other's gang, both our love and our correction, must be done in truth and in the light. Not in the darkness, not under the rocks, not in dark hallways or alleys or in secret, out in the open for everybody to see and everybody to hear. When we operate in darkness, when we hide in whispers, we dishonor God. And if it's directed towards a pastor, we dishonor him. Let us be a church according to prescribed scripture. And may we all hear God. And let it never be said about this church that we don't love each other. Amen. Let's stand.